Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We're going to cover the whole chapter tonight, Acts 14. We'll pick up here in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, if you remember last time where we left off, went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Here, the unbelieving Jews, they don't like what they're hearing, so they stir up hatred and opposition against the apostles and against the word of God. But I want you to notice something. This hatred, this opposition that began to come against Paul and Barnabas and the others who were with them only made them bolder in their witness for Jesus Christ. It made them bolder. In fact, their boldness and faith actually opened up the door for God to enable them to perform signs and wonders in the presence of those they were speaking to. We read here it resulted in the city being divided. The Christians were threatened. They were threatened that they would be disgraced in public and that they would literally be stoned if they kept preaching in the name of Jesus. Man, you know, I thought, what would we do when that happens here in the United States? When you can't preach the gospel no more, when you can't talk about Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to make a stand? Are we going to be bold? We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. You know why? Jesus said it would. In John 15, verses 18 to 21, Jesus said, if the world hates you, and the world does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, I mean, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. So when this happened, Barnabas and Paul, they just split. They left the area. They went into another area. And notice the scripture says that they continued to minister the word of God. Man, you got to love that. I love that. Now, I like hanging out with wimp Christians. I like hanging out with Christians that are bold in their witness and their faith. I mean, they didn't just pack up and say, you know what, man, let's forget this. We don't need this. And then just go home. The Bible says that under the opposition and the hatred that came against them, they moved on. They moved on and they continued in the work. History records that Lystra was in the Roman province of Galatia. It was about 18 miles southwest of Iconium. Remember, Paul and the guys, they traveled by foot most of the time. So they had to walk to these places. We know this was the first of three visits Paul would make to Lystra. It didn't discourage him from the calling that God had placed on his life. It didn't discourage him. I mean, there's many times as Christians, for those of us who have been believers long enough, for years, we've been through times where we got discouraged. I mean, there's times where if we would admit it, that we wanted to throw in the towel, not being a Christian, but doing anything for the Lord. We've been discouraged. On Paul's second missionary journey, Paul brought Timothy into the work in Lystra. And then we know, according to Acts 18:23, that Paul made one last, his third visit to the church as he was traveling through, checking on the churches. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Here Paul's in Lystra. He's speaking with some of the people in the marketplace, and he's telling them about Jesus. And this lame man, he's sitting there and he's listening. He's listening to the words. You know what? I love sharing in stores, at the gas station, I mean in open public restaurants, because I can detect people are hearing what I'm saying. And you know what? It's just God's word, man. They're listening. You know how many people are hurting today that are looking for any kind of hope they can get? And man, to be able to share with them, I mean, I can't tell you how many times God has opened up the door just with his word going forth. I mean, this is what God's word is all about. As it's being proclaimed, it produces faith. People start hearing, and you know what? They start getting some faith on what they're hearing. And when that faith is ignited, just like this man here, it brought a healing, man. It brought healing to this man. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Psalm 107:19 to 22. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God saved them out of their distresses." And here's the part I like. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." That's what God's word does. It gets you excited, man. I mean, it changes you. It changes your life. You're never the same. You're never the same. He sent his word and he healed them. I can't tell you how many services in the 38 plus years that I've been a Christian and in church that people have come up after the service and said they believe God healed them of cancer or this stroke that they just had, and they're losing power in their limbs. And for them to go to the doctors, I tell them, I said, "You go to the doctor and get checked. See what the doctor says." And they've come back and said, "Man, I'm totally healed. I'm cancer free. I can see out of my eye again. I couldn't see for the last 9 months because of the stroke I had. I can see now clearly." God does that. As his word's going forth, he's healing, and you guys don't even know it. You don't even know it. There's things that are going on in our bodies that are going on that could be bad. And you will never know that God healed you until we get to heaven, man. Because you were in church and his word went forth. I mean, it's his holy word. It's eternal. Every book in this life is going to fade away and be gone. This one will never die. This is eternal. Look at verse 11. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Don't ever say that after the end of one of my services. I'm kidding, okay? You guys are saying, "Man, there's not a chance, Rick." "And Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. You know what? This is what happens when people are superstitious. When people are superstitious, they got involved with what was going on by their own mythology, by what they were worshiping. They added that to what they saw going on. They identified Barnabas as Jupiter, or as it says here in the scripture, Zeus. Zeus was the chief of the gods. And Paul, the speaker, they identified with Mercury. They called him Hermes, the messenger of the gods. You see, this is one thing I've noticed with religious people, people who are religious. Those who believe in myths, they tend to add their myths and what they believe in to Christianity and things they've heard and learned throughout their life. They try to bring it in. Isn't that why Paul rebuked the church in Corinth? I mean, Corinth was a huge city of prostitution. There was a temple there that they worshiped, Diana. Or actually, that was in Ephesians. But even then, they had prostitute who would work for the temple. In fact, the goddess Diana there in Ephesians, when Paul had gone in there, it's history records that the prostitutes, the temple prostitutes, they'd wear their sandals, and at the bottom of their sandals, it was engraved in the language, "Follow me." So as they're walking in the sand, that's what's showing, "Follow me," and they'd take them to the temple where they would prostitute themselves. And here the Corinthians were trying to add that to Christianity, and Paul said, "Man, you can't do that. You can't do that." Look at verse 14. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We're also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness." Talking about God. God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. "He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Paul and Barnabas are standing there, and they recognize, they see what's going on, what's happening, and immediately they stop it. They stopped them from what they were doing. And then with boldness, they told the people the gods of Lystra were just vanities. Paul said, "These ain't gods. What are you guys doing? They're just, it's vanities. It's not God at all." Something that caught my eye, and I don't know if you guys caught this. I see in the text, notice that Paul's message wasn't based on Old Testament scriptures. A lot of his letters that he does, he quotes Old Testament scriptures that are being fulfilled in the New Testament. Notice that he didn't bring out any Old Testament scriptures. Now, why would he not share the Old Testament scriptures with the people? Well, it's very simple. Think about it. The people were pagan Gentiles. They weren't Jews. If they were Jews, Paul would have went back to Judaism, to the Old Testament, and he would have shared the scriptures with them. These were pagan Gentiles. So what's he do? He brings out creation. He said, "Look around you. You see what you see? God is visible in what you see, man. You ought to know that there's a God by that." Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by some, by all means, save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul knew who he was talking to, who he was dealing with. That's important for us. We need that discernment. If we're going to witness our faith, we need to know who we're talking to. Are they believers? Are they non-believers? Are they Jews? Are they religious people? Are they without any kind of religion? Are they atheists? We need to know who we're talking to so that we know how to start off to minister to them. You can't just slam it down their throat, man. They're going to turn it off and turn you off just like that. So in Paul's discernment, the best place to start was the witness of God's visibility in creation. That God is visible. I mean, Paul got into that in Romans. He said, look, man, just the heavens declare the glory of God besides everything else. Paul made it clear that there is only one God, that there's not many gods, and that God's been patient with the nations that were sinning, and God hasn't judged them for their sins as they deserve. And so he's telling these pagan Gentiles, you guys are blessed. God could have dropped the hammer a long time ago, man, if he wanted to. But he's been patient. That's why Peter said that, where God is patient, long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that any should die and go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God would desire everybody to go to heaven. But you see, because we are free moral agents, we could say, you know what, God, later, man, later days, and go do our own thing. We could do that. Or we can live for him. He lets us choose. But man, when you choose to live for him, he begins to blow you away. He blows your mind, man, with what he wants to do in your life. Look at verse 19. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, check this out, man, heavy drama, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, they really tore the guy up. They left him there thinking he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Here Paul was stoned. Now, I'm not talking about dope or drugs or hoochie or any of that, whatever you want to call it, man. He was stoned with literal rocks, and they thought that they had killed him, literally. They weren't sure if he was alive or dead. It's during this time that some commentators believe this may have been the time when God caught Paul up into the third heaven, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he's speaking in third person, and he goes, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It was such an awesome thing for him to get caught up into the third heaven. Remember, the first heaven is what we breathe, the atmosphere. The second heaven is what we see at night on a clear day, the stars and the galaxies. The third heaven is where God's throne is. That's where paradise is. When Jesus rose and took all those in Hades in the center of the earth, the believers with him, he took them to the third heaven. And that's where they are right now in spirit, waiting to come back and get their brand new body. When their old bodies are resurrected and transformed and they meet up with their spirit, when we're in the clouds with the Lord at the rapture, they get their brand new body, man. The one that's going to last for eternity. You'll never have to buy a new one. It's not like a car. You don't have to worry about the brakes going out. Nothing's going to happen. It's going to be perfect for all eternity. Well, it's believed that's when Paul was caught up and he saw heaven. And what he saw, he came back and he said, look, man, I don't even have words to describe. That boggles my mind. How can you not describe something that you see? It's got to be awesome, man. Guys, this is the reward. This is what we're pressing for, man. that high calling in Jesus Christ in heaven. This is what we're running the race for. This is why we're fighting the good fight, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, man, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, now is laid up for me the crown, which Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and also to all who are looking for his appearing. That's us. I can't wait, man. It's going to be so glorious. It's going to be so awesome. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They stayed there about a year. Here they're on their way. They're going back to Antioch. They continued to evangelize among the people they came in contact with. It just shows you the kind of men these early Christians were, and the women. They were always open and ready to share Jesus. Always ready. It wasn't just something they did or heard when they came on Sunday or Wednesday night. This was a lifestyle to them, man. They lived it 24/7. They lived it. They were always ready. They were always anxious to give a reason when they're asked about their hope that they have in Jesus Christ. They were always ready to share the gospel. You know, if I back off from being sensitive, I find myself being less and less sensitive as the days go on. I gotta stay in, man. I gotta stay in. The very first thing they would do is preach the gospel and make disciples. Make disciples. That's why I love studying the word. I love studying it so that I can teach it. Because you guys are becoming stronger disciples in Jesus Christ by hearing the word and understanding what it means. That's why I spend the time studying. I love studying. You know, I never ever in my life, when I started teaching, ever was tripping out over 20 to 25 hours of studying for a 40-minute message. You guys are thinking, what do you mean 45? You go 50, 55, 60. I do sometimes. But I love it because I see you guys growing. I talk to you. I hear what you're saying. And it encourages me. I get excited. It's like, Lord, I love it, man. Keep it going. Man, raise up strong disciples. Men and women that are going to make a stand for Jesus and the world. You know what? Just be open to share with them. Pray for them. They would strengthen and encourage the believers in the things of Christ. And one thing you always find Paul doing, I love this, and I do it too, is he would encourage them to continue in the faith. Continue in it. You know, and this is even more radical for us because we're living in the days when the scripture says that Paul wrote many would depart from the faith in the latter days. We see it. People who were so sensitive to God's Spirit. People who were so, man, I got to be there. I don't care if I smell because I just got off work. I'm going to church. People don't like it. They could sit in the next rows in front of me or whatever. I always sat in the back row because I knew people would be offended. Working out in 120-degree weather on the asphalt, customizing vans. Oh, man, it was terrible. And then come up, and I didn't want to go home because I'd missed a service Wednesday nights. So I'd just go in church, and I'd sit in the back row. And then people would want to come up and talk to me, and I go, don't come over here. I just had to be in church, man. It's just, you know, I love God for doing that. It's always been in us. We just have to be at church. We have to be. Everything else is secondary. This is my eternity. If I can't do this once or twice a week, eight times a month, what am I going to do in heaven 24/7? Why would I even want to go? If the world means more to me than my faith and my walk in Jesus Christ and what he's preparing for me and what he's given to me, if the world means more than that, hobbies or whatever means more than that, why am I doing this? I'm false. I'm a false teacher. I'm not a strong Christian. I'm weak. I'm talking one thing and I'm walking something else. I got to do this all the way, man. I have to do it all the way. Paul made it clear that living the Christian life wasn't going to be easy. Hello! Can I get an amen? Amen. It's not easy living this walk and this talk. It's not. Because you got people you love. You got friends that you love. And they say they know Jesus. But watch what they do. And they do as the world does. And I know if it does me, I know it does you, it breaks our hearts. Because we see that. Paul straight out told him. He said, look, you guys, expect trials. Expect suffering. Because you have to before you will ever see the Lord in glory. That's what he said in the text here. You have to. You're going to suffer, man. We're going to go through times of suffering. I wish everything was perfect. I love it when things are going good. Does anybody like it when things are going good? Anybody? A couple of you? The rest of you don't care? You guys are something else. Don't go to sleep on me, man. I'm almost done. There's always a cost for ministering. There is always a cost to it. All the last 38 and a half years, man. I mean, family members calling us up, hey, man, we got this birthday thing. Oh, man, you know what I do on Sundays. Can't you do it later? Can it be later on Sunday? I want to be there. I got to be at church, man. I got to. All right, we'll change it for you, Rick. That was cool when they do that. But there was times something would go on. They're going camping for the weekend. And it's like, come on, man, let's go. It's going to be fun, man. We're going to have a fire pit. And we're going to have some marshmallows and stuff. And it's going to be really cool. Oh, man, I want to go. Oh, man. You know, maybe that's why I'm where I'm at. Maybe that's God saw my steadfastness and my commitment to him. Maybe that's the only thing I could figure out, because I know it's not me. It's the only thing I could figure out is he saw my faithfulness and my commitment that he would entrust me with pastoring a church. It's the only thing I could figure out. There's nothing else in me I could see why he would let me. It's a cost that very few are willing to pay. Very few. But you know what Paul reminded them? Paul reminded them, look, man, payday is coming from our Lord. When he himself will reward us at the bema seat of Christ for our work, for our faithfulness, for our consistency. He said that day's coming. Right away, it made me think of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. You see, when we stand before Jesus, the rapture is going to happen. Sometime in that 7-year period, I personally believe, I can't back this up by scripture, I personally believe it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe this rewards are going to be handed out first and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because I'd be chomping at the bit for 7 years wondering, man, am I getting a reward or did I just burn everything up, man? I believe it's going to be first and then we're going to be relaxing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Eaten with the Lord. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and 15, and again, this isn't about our salvation. You guys became Christians when you received Christ, and then you were baptized. When you received Christ, you were baptized into the body. And then to identify yourself with Jesus Christ before the world, you had your baptism. You had your baptism. What this is on the motives of our hearts. Why did we do the things we did as Christians? Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clearer, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But here's the key. Again, it has nothing to do with salvation here. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. In other words, you could be a Christian and you're not doing anything for the Lord. But he knows your heart and he knows you love him. You love him, man. He knows you have faith in him. But you're not doing nothing for him. So when you stand there, your Christian life's going to go through the fire. And if it all burns up, what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth is that you will be saved from that fire because you're a Christian. You'll go to heaven, you just won't have no rewards. You have no rewards. The image is of a building laid on a solid foundation. But it's made up partially of durable materials and partially of perishable materials. Paul says these materials will be tested by fire as to their value. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, they represent things that can survive testing. Like, what was my reason for getting involved in the usher ministry when I got saved? Was it so that people would see me and go, oh man, look at Rick, he's in a place of authority? Or was it so that I could get a pat on the back? What was my motive from my heart? That's going to go through the fire on that day. And you guys are all going to be standing there and you're going to see it as I will yours. You'll see my motive. If it was genuine and true because, man, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to serve the people. I'll do anything. I'll do anything, God. I just love you. I want to be used. It'll go through the fire. If it was right on, it'll come out either gold or silver or precious stones. And then he mentions wood, hay, straw, and they represent things of no lasting value. If my motive was wrong, if our motives was wrong in what we did, then you know what? It's going to go through the fire and it's going to go up in smoke. Now, the last thing I want to do is have my whole Christian life go through that fire and what comes out is a little heap of ashes. Lord, what happened here? I'm pushing for the gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and straw could also symbolize useless or imperfect teachings. This is where we have to test ourselves, those of us who teach God's word. I mean, it won't stand the test. It won't stand the test. If I'm giving you false stuff, if I'm not supporting it by God's word, I'm going to suffer the consequences for that. Paul wrote to the Galatians, the believers there in Galatians 4:9. He said, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? How many people do we know who are strong in the church and have turned and gone back to what they want to do? They're living their old lives again. They're living the way they wanted to live. Well, Rick, maybe they were never saved. I don't know. You don't know that. We don't know the person's heart. God does. I leave that in God's hands. Was it ever a true conversion? I don't know. Was it emotional because they were having struggles and issues and so they just did it on an emotional basis? I don't know. None of us can know a person's heart. Only God does. I'll leave that with him. Remember what Paul exhorted the believers in Colossians 2:8? He said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." This is religion. "According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." Not according to Christ. The doctrines that Paul is referring to are not anti-Christian. They're not anti-Christian. It's to what is imperfect and human. I mean, it comes down to this. Our value and permanence being created within the lives affected by our teaching of doctrinal and moral truth. Our lives being changed. Are people coming out of these things? Do we see that? You see, even though this has a primary interpretation and application to the ministry, the Bema Seat, in principle, it refers to any believer who has influence on others. Any believer. The emphasis will be on our ministry before God. It will be on if we were faithful. It will be on if we were living a godly life. As a pastor, my ultimate accountability is not to Calvary Chapel Adelanto's corporate board of directors. It's not necessarily even to the church. You know what my accountability is to? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who called me. He's the one who empowered me. And he is the one who will judge me on that day. This is why James chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 makes the point. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Why not? "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." My judgment is going to be so much stricter than any of yours. Because I teach God's word. I stand between him and you as the under shepherd teaching his word. I'm accountable. "For we all stumble in many things," James says. "If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Here's the bottom line. The Christian whose work still stands after testing by fire is going to receive some incredible wages, some awesome wages. It's not like getting paid on Thursday and being broke on Friday. I've said that before. It's not like that at all. What we're going to get is forever. And you know what? Sure, I want to receive rewards. But you know what? I'm not concerned about the rewards. I just want to be in heaven, man. I just want to be there. I don't like the other option, amen? I mean, there's only two doors. Heaven or hell. It's like my brother Wally, when he bought his Honda. He called me up. He says, "Hey, bro, I got a Honda, man." I go, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "It looks just like your Harley." I go, "Listen to the word you just said. Looks just like." He goes, "Well, there really isn't no difference." He goes, "They both start with an H." I go, "Yeah, so does heaven and hell." Come on, baby. I brought it home wrapped up, man. He's in heaven now, so I can't mess with him now. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is why I love teaching the word. This is why I love seeing you guys come out. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." Here's a guy that had experienced years of temptations, years of going through trials, years of testings, and years of opportunities and hardships. But he had witnessed the power of God at work over and over again in his life and around him. Paul's confidence didn't come from any creed or theological system. It didn't come from a particular denomination or any religion. It came from a close, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. And I got to add, to whom he unreservedly gave his life, doing what God had called him to do with no concern for his own welfare, his safety, or even his life. No concern. I just want to be in your will. I want to do what you want me to do, God, what you've given me to do, what you've entrusted me to do. You know, I believe the greatest reward is? I believe the greatest reward is to see our converts mature in Jesus Christ. That's my greatest reward. Man, when we get there to heaven, church, answers to questions will be all answered on that day. They'll all be answered. The event immediately following Christ's return, we'll see the quality of each individual's ministry, what it's made up of, where their hearts were, how they reacted, the motives behind the things they did, the motives behind the things I did. What was my motive in doing the things I do? I want to be clear about this. The fire that Paul's speaking here about at the Bema Seat of Christ is not to punish the person, nor refine the person or his work. The fire is to unmask the essence of his Christian effort. It's to show it for what it really is. And we're all going to see each of our works go through that fire. All of our work as believers is going to be tested by fire to see if we really had any fruit in our life, if we've grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we've been witnessing for him, and if our life counted for him. Or are we living our lives for ourselves? According to what Paul's saying here, the believer can suffer the loss of reward. But notice that he or she will not lose their salvation because why? Because salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. His or her practice will be tested, but not their position as a Christian in Jesus Christ. Their spiritual standing is secure because even though they wasted their life as believers, they had still rested on the foundation of Christ's redemptive work. We stand on that foundation. God is going to look into the motives of our ministries. He's going to examine all of our hearts. And the whole purpose of doing this is to glorify himself in our lives and in our ministries. The greatest thing we can do is to faithfully live out the truth of God's word. Faithfully live it out. So when we stand before our Lord, we'll have the peace that we didn't run, that we didn't labor in vain, that it wasn't in vain. Paul and Barnabas ordained spiritual leaders that gave them the responsibility of caring for the flock. It's what elders do here. Deacons minister to the needs of the people, the congregation, and elders are the spiritual leaders, and they're responsible for them. In Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, the word elder or bishop means overseer. It refers to the same office. Both of them are equivalent to pastor, a shepherd or under-shepherd. The word translated ordained means to elect by a show of hands. That's what it means. Paul either chose the men and the congregation, voted its approval, or the people selected them by vote, and Paul ordained them. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, if you want to read that. Lastly, they reported to the church the work God had done. Jesus had the church in mind when he gave the Great Commission. There in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'Look, all authority has been given to me, Jesus, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them,'" this is my job, "'teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." In this commission, Jesus pointed out our message and ministry, and then he backed it up with the miraculous credentials that he gave. The message is the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The ministry is to share this message with the world. This is what it is in a nutshell. When God sent Moses to challenge Pharaoh in Egypt, didn't God give him special miracles to perform as his God-given credentials? You know what those did? It proved that Moses was sent by God. Pharaoh couldn't get past that. The apostles were also given special signs that enforced their message, but of themselves. Miracles don't prove that a person had been sent by God, because the message has to also be true to what? God's word. When I'm given the message, I got to support it with God's word. Those of you who are Christians, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And when I'm teaching God's word, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness. Right on, Rick. Right on. You're on it. You're on target. It bears witness to what we teach up here. Every one of us is pastors. These words Jesus gave are for all disciples. They weren't only for the apostles. They're for everyone who has turned from their sin and placed their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Every one of us. According to what Jesus is saying, we're to work with other Christians. We work together. We're co-laborers as we lead people to faith through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Teaching is going verse by verse. Preaching is when I do a topical message. That's preaching. Teaching is more geared for the disciples. Preaching is geared for those who aren't necessarily saved. We're to bring them to church for fellowship. They're to be baptized. And in that fellowship, we continue to teach them everything Jesus commanded. That's my job. Those are the three things I have to do until he takes me home or steps me down. Paul grounded believers in the word. He didn't preach a popular success gospel like we hear today that painted a picture of an easy Christian life. You know, when you got saved, if it was under whoever pastor it was, if they told you your life would now be peaches and roses, man, they stinking lied to you. No one's going to argue that we witness in a hostile environment. But the thing is, as we do, Jesus promises to be with us, and you know what? He is going to bless what we're doing. He's going to bless it. See it throughout Scripture. Remember what Jesus said to the man in Matthew 25, verse 23? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I want to hear those words, and I want to hear those words for each one of you. I want to hear that for each one of you. I don't want you to be standing outside the pearly gates and Jesus goes, "Well done," and you're standing there smoldering because you didn't even make it into heaven. What's that smell? It's Rick, man. He just barely made it in. Look, he's still smoking. William Booth said, "While some weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, as they do, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, where there is a poor lost girl on the streets, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight. I'll fight to the very end." That should be us. It's a fight, man, that we've enlisted in. I'll close with this. Oswald Chambers once said, man, I love this. He said, "Give a man a dollar, you cheer his heart. Give him a dream, you challenge his heart. Give him Christ and you change his heart." I like that. Let's pray.